All right, chapter 13. I'll give you a guess. What do you think the exercise we need to exercise here? Crying in the Lord. And where do we get that? Verse 14. And it worked. Verse 14, how does it go? Let's read it here. It says, "And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets." So, crying unto the Lord is an exercise of faith. Let's notice a couple of scriptures, very briefly. How about Psalms? You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it. Psalms 34, 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Praise God! That's how to get out of all your troubles. Cry to the Lord. All right, verse 17. "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." It'll even work for the family. It'll work for the church. Praise the Lord. Or let's go to Psalms 107. Have you cried unto the Lord lately? Mm-hmm. Things get bad enough, so do a little howling, you know. "Lord, hey, this is me." Things are getting bad. I think the Lord loves for us to cry at times. All right? There's four different scenarios here in this 107th Psalm, and we won't read those. But when we really get down so low, the one man said we have to reach up to touch bottom. Here's what they did. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." Oh, that man would praise the Lord. All right, then they get in some other trouble, a whole different batch of trouble because of rebellion. And they're brought down with labor, and they fall down. There's no one to help them. Verse 13, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress." Worked again. Then we got another whole batch of trouble where people are near the shadow of death, and there's all kinds of problems. And verse 19 says, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses." Anyhow, four times in this chapter, in this psalm, crying unto the Lord. This is something I've done it before, and I've seen it work. I got to tell you, one time it really worked for me. It's been a long time ago, but it's worked a lot of times. But anyhow, I think I'll tell you two or three. But my mom was in KU Medical Center, and they punctured her bladder. And I heard the doc tell my dad, said, "Things don't look good at all." I said, "You know, peritonitis, this is a terrible thing." And so I remember going home and opening the Bible. I said, "Lord, give me a scripture." And he gave me that scripture in Isaiah where Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed. And I prayed like that. And I really cried, you know. I don't know how far I could have been heard, but heaven heard me. I know that. The burden was lifted. And I went over to the hospital, and my mom was just doing great, you know. It just turned around just like that. That was the Lord. That was the Lord. The first year we had camp up in Tonganoxie, Roberta, it just rained and it rained. Oh, mud. And we were just getting farther and farther behind. And I remember one night I says, "Lord, I'm just pooped. I'm spent. I mean, I'm whipped." And I says, "Lord, you just got to help us. You got to help us." And weather just changed like that. And over the weekend, the wind turned to the north, and the weather is just perfect that week. And the first night up there at camp, the very first meeting we had there, I think there were 17 got filled with the Holy Spirit the first Monday night. Oh, we just danced, you know. It was so wonderful. So wonderful. The Lord's so good. But I think, you know, people howl about everything else, and they get out of the ball game and go crazy. You know, cry a little bit. If nothing else works. I heard of a boy. His mom was at the point of death. It wasn't me this time, but anyhow. Yeah, and so this little boy, he wasn't very, you know, he didn't know much about the Lord, but he was said to pray like this. He just screamed. He says, "Oh, Jesus, that's my mama. There's six of us kids. We got to have our mama. Jesus, that's our mama." You know what? Mama got well. So that crying to the Lord is a doctrine. It's an exercise of faith. Crying to the Lord. Verses 1 to 12. Israel attacks Judah. Verses 13 to 20, God hears Judah's cry. Verses 21 to 22, Abijah's might. This was King Abijah. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Anyhow, to make a long story short, Jeroboam mobilizes his 800,000-plus army and comes down to attack Judah. And Abijah says some things here that, you know, I don't know. He's given Judah a lot of credit. I don't know whether they deserve or not, but he gives a good speech here to the army and to both armies. In verse 8, he says, "Now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and you be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. You know, he's really giving them a psychological overhaul, maybe a spiritual overhaul. And you've cast out the priests of the Lord, and so forth. In verse 10 he says, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. Then they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. Verse 11, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm. Jeroboam pays no mind to it. Verse 13, but Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. I guess he thought while he was giving his speech, we'll really do him in. So to come about behind them, so they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. When Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord.
Yes.
And the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Ahijah and Judah. Children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And there was a great slaughter and a great victory. And they got this victory, according to verse 18. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. And the Lord struck him, and he died. Chapter 14, seeking the Lord. A little different, but it's really maybe the same. But I think there is a little shade of difference here, you know. Crying unto the Lord is one thing. Seeking the Lord is something. Psalms 34:10 says, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Someone says, I want a lot of good things. Well, you just try seeking the Lord. Because this is a promise, and the Lord will keep it. All right. So, Proverbs 8:17 says, those that seek me early shall find me. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. So seeking does work. All right. Verses 1 to 5. Seeking the Lord. Yeah, Asa. This is about Asa. We've got another king here now. I try to remember the king in each chapter so we will know who to tie this to. Verses 1 to 5, Asa's reformation. Verses 6 to 8, Asa's rest, and verses 9 to 15, Asa's victory. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land had quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. You know, I can't imagine. I know people that's really hard pressed and pay their bills, and they got cable TV. For what? I wonder for what. I mean, what's on cable TV that's so attractive? Entertainment, okay. I know I get a little sarcastic, but I say, is it true that the sewer line that runs into the front room, living room, is not big enough? I know that's a little sarcastic. And, you know, I don't like to talk like that. That's about what it amounts to sometimes, but people watch. It took away the altars, verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, and for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Yes. If a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that great? We had that verse in Proverbs fall back. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make them about them walls, towers, gates, bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built. Now, you know, there's some other good things here, like seeking the Lord and all that. I mean, well, it all ties in, because I didn't read the scripture, but I didn't read the key scripture, but seek, sought. It seems to be the really the theme of this chapter. All right, verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zerah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Here's some more crying too. And said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether by many or with them that have no power. I think this is a wonderful prayer too. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. Isn't that good? Let no man prevail against thee.
Amen.
So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord, before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And he smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities. Verse 15, they smote also the tents of the cattle, and carried away sheep and camel in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Wonderful, wonderful victory. Chapter 15, about Asa again. Now this is a long title, but I don't know how you're going to make it any shorter. What does it teach us to do? Seeing to it that we are with the Lord. Now I'll have to explain that, because it's a little bit awkward, isn't it? But that's the way it is, and I looked it up, and I can't find any. You know, I read my 26 translations, and they all kind of stick with the Lord. And so, you know, I looked up a scripture or two, and in, I thought I wrote it down. I don't see it here. But anyhow, Jesus in Matthew said, he that's not with me is against me. I don't have that reference, apparently. I didn't jot it down here. But anyhow, I think the thought is kind of like in Genesis 5. You know, Enoch walked with God. Twice we read there, he walked with God. You know, the Lord's with us, but he wants to be with us. And someone said, well, don't worry, the Lord's with us anyhow. Well, according to this chapter, you know, in a certain condition, the Lord is not with us if we're not with him. So, but anyhow, we'll read the key verse, and then maybe it'll make a little more sense to us here. It's verse 2, 1 and 2. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. Now notice, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So it's important, according to this chapter, that we be with the Lord. That is, walking with the Lord, in agreement with the Lord, you know, totally in agreement with the Lord. I think that's what the thought is here. In Haggai 1:3, Haggai is trying to stir the post-captivity remnant up to rebuild that temple, you remember? And they're having trouble, and they're sowing much and bringing in little. And the Lord says, consider your ways. And then they start to do what the Lord says. You know what the Lord says in Haggai 1:3? I don't believe that's right, though. I think I got the verse wrong. I know I have, because I read it a while ago. He says, I'm with you, saith the Lord. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, he says again, I'm with you. You know, once we start doing what the Lord says to do, he's with us. You think the Lord's going to be with me if next Sunday comes and they, oh, you know, I'm tired of preaching. I'm just going to let somebody else preach, and I'm just going to let my hair down a little bit. And I think I'll go out and just go fishing. You know? Well, you know what the Lord probably would do with me? He'd probably get me, I'd get myself in a big heap of trouble out there. And I ought to get in a big heap of trouble. Why? Someone says, well, I'll give you another example. Let's take Saul, for instance. Someone says, well, the Lord's with us. I know he is. But the time came in Saul's life, and I looked it up, where, what did it say? Let's see. I wrote a reference down on that, I thought, too. But anyhow, yeah, 1 Samuel 28:16. You remember when he disturbed Samuel, and Samuel says, what are you disturbing me for, seeing that the Lord's no longer with you? He's departed from you. He's not with you, Saul. Saul was a child of God, and the Lord wasn't doing anything for him. He couldn't get an answer, a prayer answered. He couldn't get a word from God. The Lord just says, you know, you want to run your own life? Run it. You know, run it. I think the Lord, you know, someone says, God's not like that, you know. Well, I'm not so sure he's not. You know, I think if I just want my own way, as the world says, come hell or high water, the Lord says, all right, you just go and get your own way right up to here. Paddle your own canoe. And when you get tired of paddling your own canoe, I'll be there. Psalms 23, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's the way he wants it to be. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. That's the way he wants it to be. But if we forsake the Lord, it's not going to be quite so good. All right? Now, let's kind of summarize it. Verses 1 to 6, Jehoshaphat's character. That's not the verse I want. Scripture I want to give you, is it? No. I got off on the wrong one. Azariah. I was talking about the wrong king. Verses 1 to 7, Azariah's prophecy. Verses 8 to 15, Judah's covenant. Verses 16 to 19, Asa's further reforms. Asa was a good king, but it didn't all end well with Asa, but it's good in the 15th chapter. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. I read that first verse and the second verse. We won't reread it. Verse 3 says, now for a long season Israel, the prophet still talking, hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found to them. Verse 6, and nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. He's really encouraging Asa to seek the Lord. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. You know, I think you can watch someone who's in the service, Sister Roberta, about one meeting, and you hate to say it. I wouldn't say it to anybody in the meeting, but I'd say it to the Lord on my knees. I'd say, Lord, he is really with it. She's really with it, you know. You can tell whether people are with the Lord or whether they're just off there, you know, just kind of piddle-diddling around. Can't you? Yeah, you don't like to see people. Someone said, well, you shouldn't be judging people. I'm not going to tell them. I mean, I'm not going to tell anybody else. I'll tell the Lord. And I would maybe have the courage to say, you know, I just don't think you're with it. But you could. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. And when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. Isn't that good? He said, the Lord says, if you're with me, I'll be with you. And they saw God was with him. You know, wasn't that what made Joseph stand out? You know, that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. In jail, they saw the Lord was with him. Pharaoh saw the Lord was with him. And you know, if we yield to the Lord, I think he's going to put that stamp of authenticity on our life. I am with you. Jesus said that just before he went back to heaven. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. We've got to finish up this chapter. Now let's see. Verse 11. And he offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. They're with it, all right, here, and that's good. For whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel shall be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. That's under the law. That's pretty scary, isn't it? That's carrying it farther than we would want to carry. And the Lord certainly wouldn't want us. He doesn't do it that way now. And all Israel rejoiced at the oath, verse 15, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole heart desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. That's wonderful, I think. I think that is a wonderful. Well, we have more territory to cover. We have another short chapter. I think we'll take a flying trip through the 16th chapter. Chapter 16, Asa again, relying on the Lord. There's not much that I could find. You know, this word occurs very, very, very little in the scripture outside of right here. And so I don't know how to explain it. I'm just going to use a synonym, trusting the Lord. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Verses 1 to 6, Asa's faithless move. Now, we're going to find that word rely on this chapter, however. Verses 7 to 9, Hanani's faithful rebuke. 10 to 17, Asa's rage, disease, and death. So Asa's not going to end up as good as he started out. Oh, okay, 10 to 14. I'm sorry. I'm taking you over to the 27th chapter of Revelation. I didn't know. I'm sorry about that. Someone told somebody wants to turn to some chapter, and then they looked and they looked and they looked. And he knew that they didn't know. Some of the people didn't know that well. All right, so let's take a quick look at the 16th chapter. Some of this, a lot of this we've covered. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, make a league. He did, and it was successful to stop them from going ahead with their building program, Israel, that is. But God was not pleased with it. Verse 7, and at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord, here's where we get our word rely, thy God, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Remember what he did earlier, you know, in that great victory? For the, now, and this verse is one everybody ought to memorize, I guess. And just, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know, this chapter challenges us to rely on the Lord. You know, I forgot who this neighbor was, but Dad had a neighbor, and he'd always come to Dad's rescue when no one else would, and Dad called him Old Reliable. You know, all reliables up there, don't call him old. Our wonderful, reliable God. He'll never let you down. Praise the Lord. All right. So now, but let's notice, Asa didn't like this. And then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Lord, don't ever let me get to the place where if I have to be rebuked, I don't take it. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs, a rebuke entereth more into a wise man. A rebuke is a strong rebuff than 100 stripes into the back of a fool. What do you think about that? You'd think about 39 stripes, the fool begin to wise up. No, he don't wise up. And a wise man will listen to rebuke if he's just really wise. Reprove not a fool, a scorner, lest he hate you. Reprove, rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. Rebuke Asa, and he gets mad, because he was getting too big for his boots, as Sister Bodie used to say. So, and Asa was 39. In the ninth year of his reign was diseased in his feet, until the disease was exceeding great. You know, I got a little bit of arthritis in my left ankle, and I've been prayed for, and I want you to pray for me tonight. I don't want that. I don't want to be related to Asa in this respect, any way, shape, or form. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. I went to an arthritis doctor, and he gave me some pills big enough to choke a horse, and I took one of them. And I upset my stomach. I says, Doc, I don't want this junk. Take it. Now, I've been prayed for a lot of times in the meeting. And, you know, I can live with it if it don't get too bad, but I would like for the Lord to heal me because I think he loves us enough. And I know he's able, and so I want to rely on him. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in 143. It's a bad way to die, though, wasn't it? You know, out of victory. Isn't that awful for a person to have a wonderful life, and then in the end of his life, he kind of sours and goes down and he loses out. But there's a warning here. You know, you can live for the Lord for years and years and years, and the Lord puts you through a little test, gives you a little rebuke, and you don't take it. And then, you know, in the end of your life, you kind of go down in defeat. Lord, help us to just go right victorious on to the end. You know, Paul, near the end of his life, says, I press toward the mark. Wasn't that good? He was just really like a horse on the last, Brother Richards calls it the stretch. You know, that last little stretch, he says, Lord, help me on the stretch to really bear down. Praise the Lord. Well,
let's answer what I think Second Chronicles is about. It's probably about the same title I have for a lot of books in the Bible. And I'd borrow it out of Romans 1, or Habakkuk 2:4, or Galatians 3, or Hebrews 10. Now you know the title, don't you? The just shall live by faith.
Because you see people who live by faith, how they live, and then you see those who do not live by faith in Second Chronicles, and you see the trouble they get into, the trouble they bring. You know, you can read this book kind of as just a historic book written by Ezra, you know, looking back from the Babylonian captivity at the nation, or at least at Judah, and maybe asking the question, how did we ever get ourselves in Babylonian captivity, starting out with the glorious beginning we had in the days of David and Solomon? How'd that come about? And it seems like he looks at the whole book, the whole history from that light. And so he emphasizes, you know, the kings that yielded to God, or how they sought God, and how that impacted the nation, and those who did not, and how that had a terrible influence, a bad influence on the nation. And so as we see that in every chapter, and each chapter seems, the Spirit of God seems to just pick out one thing in particular about each one of those kings that they did or that they didn't do, and you can kind of zero in on that. And I never saw that before when I studied. I've never seen that before. Thus far, we haven't run out of titles. Maybe I've just changed my words a little. No, I've really seen a difference. So let's go to the 17th chapter. And this chapter we call The Heart Lifted Up. It's about Jehoshaphat. And so I noticed in looking through the scripture that the other examples of this, like in the case of Uzziah, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction in the 26th chapter. And then Hezekiah, he got his heart lifted up in pride in the 32nd chapter, and he got in trouble there too. But this time, the king's heart was lifted up in a good way. Let's notice verse 6.
And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. You know, I wonder if my heart is lifted up in the ways of the Lord.
To get a little commentary on that, I went to the 26 translations, and I like Moffat's the best. And he said that, how did he put that here? I just kind of scribble it down here.
He made it his ambition to live.
Let's see, to live. I wish I'd written this a little clearer. To live on the lines of the eternal.
Isn't that good?
He made it his ambition to live on the lines of the eternal.
And I was thinking about that. You know, Paul kind of brings that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4,
he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But that just happens while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal.
Now, I believe if we have our eyes on eternal things enough,
our heart will be lifted up in the ways of the Lord. In a good way. In a good way.
So this is just a little
wonderful little nugget to me that shows us something God wants to work in each one of our lives. All right, let's cut the sandwich up into three little neat parts. Verses 1 to 6, Jehoshaphat's character.
7 to 11,
his revival. 12 to 19, his greatness.
His character, his revival, his greatness.
And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Isn't that good? In the first ways of his father David. But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Now, you notice Ezra,
who we believe to be the author of this book,
you know, he omits a lot of things that you have in Kings, but he underlines, he emphasizes the things that
relate to their devotion to God or their lack of devotion to God.
And so, as we read this verse before, let's read it again.
Verse 6.
And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. You know, I pray the Lord will help me to have that kind of a heart.
That's just carried away with just doing the things of God.
Not in a passive way. You know, you can go through you can read the scripture in the morning and the kind of, well, it's my duty and I know I need to do it and I better do it. And you can pray that way, or you can, it can just become an obsession with you and you long to do it.
You know, kind of like David said, O Lord, thou art my Lord, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh panteth for thee.
In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And that's the heart lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And so we continue down in verse 12.
And Jehoshaphat, well,
I'm skipping some pretty good, really important things about him.
Verse 8 says he sent Levites.
And verse 9 says they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. You know, he was a man of the word and he wanted the people to be taught the word of God.
He made a great effort.
Verse 12 says, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles, cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And so let's go down to verse 15. Well, this is just more about his the man he had in charge. I don't think we need to cover that too much. Go down to chapter 18 then.
I want to move pretty fast so we get through our quota tonight, if we possibly can. Chapter 18, inquiring of the Lord.
Why did I use that? Well, let's notice about three verses. Verse 4, And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Or let's go down to verse 6. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And one more time in verse 7. There is yet one by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, and so forth. So, you know, what does it mean, inquire of the Lord? It means when we make any major decision in our life, we should seek the will of God until we're reasonably sure this is the will of God.
For instance, like, what did they do in the first chapter of Acts?
They had to have a replacement for Judah.
For Judas. And so they
finally narrow it down to two men, Matthias and...
who is the other man's name?
Tell me. Anyhow, his
name is there. It's not here. Isn't that strange?
I ought to be given an F for that. That I can't remember. Anyhow, you know the story. What did they do then? They said, Lord, we want Barsabbas. Yeah, that's what I used to think of it, Barsabbas.
And so they said, Lord, we don't know.
You know, which one of these two men is to take his mantle, to take his place.
So they cast lots, and the Lord showed him the right person.
But there are a lot of people that think, they said that was the first big mistake made in the church. Mm-hmm. They got ahead of God. Paul was the man to take that place. Isn't that strange that people come up with that idea?
They were smarter than Peter, smarter than John, smarter than all those apostolic people. But there are people that are like that.
But I think that's a wonderful example. Then the 16th chapter of Acts. The Bible's full of examples, but Paul and Silas are seeking the leading of the Lord, and they're pretty sure the Lord wants them to go to Cilicia. The Lord, Spirit says, don't go. Then they're pretty sure that the Lord wants them to go somewhere else, and the Lord says, don't go. And then they're waiting on the Lord because they don't dare move till they find out. And then Paul gets that vision at night, you know, and he hears the man from Macedonia and he said, come over and help us. And then they were sure. They went to Philippi, and everything began to come together. So, well, think about some major decision you make in your life and you don't have the will of God. You know, is this your will, Lord, or is this not your will? We went through that with that camp down in Oklahoma, and the door was shut on about five different places. And I said, Lord, the time is up, and we're about through. We drove over to this other place, and David said, there's no use going over here because they told you a month ago there is no time in June. And I said, well, I'm going to look around, maybe next year. So anyhow, we stopped there, and the other man had not met us, and so I said, let's pray. And I asked his daughter-in-law in the back seat for prayer, and she says, well, I'd rather you two pray. And so we prayed, and we got kind of blessed and was crying a little bit. And as we finished praying, so we hear someone driving up, and here's this guy who's going to help you. And we've got tears in our eyes. I guess you think we've had a fight or an argument or someone died, but we got blessed, you know. So, we wanted to talk about the campground. Well, come on down to the office. And it happened to be Rosie's son who works there. Took us down to the office in 2 minutes. The lady says, yeah, we got June 23. No, what is, I don't know what the dates were, but I'm not going to tell you, but it's on the paper. Anyhow, 3 days are open. So, praise God. She said, well, let me pencil in. I said, no harm in doing that. So we just prayed and committed to the Lord, and the Lord just gave us the stamp of approval. I kind of feel the Lord was in it, right? And David says, wow. He says, I can't believe it with my eyes. I says, I can't hardly believe it. But anyhow, you've had things like that happen, haven't you? You sought the Lord, and the Lord closed the door. You didn't have you weren't comfortable. You were uneasy about the decision. You says, Lord, I just don't want to start out like this. And then finally, he confirms it. Oh, you've inquired. You got the Lord. All right, let's go on with that. Verses 1 to 11, the lie. There's always the lie, you see, and the devil would like for us to go for that. Verses 12 to 27, the truth, Micaiah's prophecy. 28 to 34, the inevitable. Well, that means the unavoidable. Ahab dies. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. This wonderful man of God, with all of his virtues, had one innate weakness, and that was it seemed like he could not resist getting hooked up with this ungodly Ahab. And sometimes godly people have that problem. Well, I call it a bad marriage. Now, you know, you have to understand. I've had several bad marriages, but I never did walk the aisle and get it. So I'm talking about business deals that I got into, like Jehoshaphat, and I should have known better. You know, you teach Proverbs, you teach 1 Corinthians, you teach 2 Corinthians, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and then you go right down the road, fall right into a big bear trap, and get involved in a business deal with unsaved people. And then, you know, the Lord will go easy on me because I'm a child of God. No, he'll go tough on you because I didn't really go come down tough on me. So, and after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him and persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth-Gilead. You know, it was bad what he did up in verse 1, but it's getting worse now, a bad mistake. Yeah, and verse 4 says, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, they decided to go out to battle.
Inquire, pray thee, the word of the Lord today.
Therefore, that was a wise piece of advice. Therefore, the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Now, you know, I'm amazed he could get 450 prophets together. Because Elijah has just cleaned house. So these fellows are not prophets of Baal, but they are some kind of false prophets. They're not reliable. And he says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You know, people are a lot like that today. We just love prophecies if, finish it out, yeah, if it's all positive and good. But a lot of times these Old Testament prophets didn't prophesy good. Even Agabus, he put Paul's girdle around him. He says, the man that wears this, and he didn't say what his name was. He says, the Jews are going to bind him in Jerusalem and deliver him to the Gentiles. Paul went on anyhow. because he knew where the Lord was leading him to go.
So
they call Micaiah, and he mocks them, kind of. And the king realizes he's mocking, verse 13. And I mean, he's talking to the servant who's bringing him there. But in verse 14, he says, "Go up and prosper, for they shall be delivered into your hand." And the king said to him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord?" And so we've read this before. He told him exactly what he saw. He said, "I saw the Lord on his throne. I saw these various ones come before him. I saw this lying spirit, this one who's going to be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the Ahab's prophets." And that's the way it is. And so verse 24, "And Micaiah said, behold," wait, verse 23, "Zedekiah the son of Chenaniah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" He had the audacity to smite this prophet of God. He had no fear of God. I don't know what Micaiah meant by this, but I'm sure it meant that there's trouble down the road for you when you go to hide yourself. You're not going to be hid. And so the king says, "Lock Micaiah up until I return in peace." Verse 27, "Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. Mark my word, I've told you, he's not going to return in peace." And so they go out to battle. They go after Jehoshaphat. He cries to the Lord for help. The Lord helps him. He escapes. Verse 33 says, "A certain man drew a bow at venture," no particular reason, not shooting at anybody or anything, "and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And the chapter ends, about the time of the sun going down, he died. So the Lord's word was fulfilled just like he said it would be fulfilled. Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And Ahab is a good example of just that, right? Elijah reproved him. Micaiah reproved him. He didn't listen. He went on out and was destroyed.